And this morning, we are thinking a little bit about My Story, God's Glory. That's the series that we're going to be going through in the summer. But instead of looking at my story, we're going to go back into history to set the scene a little bit and go back into the Old Testament, older part of the Bible, before Jesus was born, died, and resurrected. We're going to look at a passage there. But before we do, I need to say something really important. There are cakes for sale just out there after the service. Any cake that is bought, the money goes towards the team going to Minas Bay on a mission there starting next weekend. So do buy lots of cake and then give them away to friends and neighbours as a blessing. Don't eat them all yourself. What are you living for? Some of you might say cake. Thanks, Stuart. This time 3 years ago, pretty much every day, maybe multiple times of the day, I would bring up in conversation with Nikki and anyone else who would listen something about running the London Marathon in October. Because in October 21, that was the time that I ran the London Marathon. July and August 2021, I was a bit thinner than this, and running every day, or at least doing some kind of training every day, apart from one rest day a week. And I would talk about my training schedule. Nikki would hear about my eating schedule, sleeping, drinking, and things like that. What we live for comes up in conversation. If you have an iPhone, please take it out. Turn it on, put in the security code, the password. Go into settings. Once you're in settings, go into screen time. Once you're in screen time, go into the section that says see all app and website activity. And then have a moment realizing how much time you've spent on different things on your phone over the last week. It is sobering. Well, maybe it's not sobering for you. You've got a really good relationship with different things, with social media or whatever. How much time have you spent on things on your phone this week? Is it something that you're living for? That kind of relational connection on social media or spying on people's lives? What are you living for? Are you living for family and friends? What we live for, we prioritize. What we desire, we put focus and attention into. 10,500 athletes will be taking part in the Olympic Games in Paris, and 4,500 athletes will be taking part in the Paralympics in Paris this year. And they'll be seeing this Latin phrase, who can go faster, higher, and stronger. They're seeking Olympic glory, and wow, if I could jump that high off a beam and do the splits, I would be pretty chuffed. These athletes and para-athletes have been training for at least 3 years focused on the Olympics and Paralympic Games. And there are people who can swim 50 meters faster than me and they don't have legs. And it's just like, wow, how on earth can you do that? They have chosen to focus their bodies, their lives. And they've chosen to leave some things to one side in order to focus on something different. Just imagine doing the triple jump or long jump without being able to see where you're running. I think the Olympics are amazing, but the Paralympics are even more amazing because you just think, I would never be able to run in a straight line without being able to see. And then jump into something that I'm not able to know what's going to be there. archery with your feet. When I was growing up, Chariots of Fire was one of my favorite films. Why? Because I loved running and I loved Jesus. And this was a brilliant film for people who loved running and loved Jesus, because one of the main characters, Eric Liddell, he loved Jesus and he loved running, and he believed that God made him for a purpose, and he also made him fast. And when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. As a young lad, I didn't hero worship him, but he was one of my heroes. I chose not to run like him, though, because he ran with his head back in the film. In real life, he just had a kind of arm movement like that. But in the film, his head back was there for a lot more of the 400 meters. It might be that over this summer, where in Paris, it's 100 years since Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams won Olympic gold medals in Paris 1924, now it's Paris 2024. It might be that you want to pick up a booklet from the reception area. It has some information about that, and it also introduces their story and how Eric prioritized Jesus and gave him the glory for being able to run fast. It could be a good conversation starter or a good conversation for people. What we live for, we prioritize, we focus in on. And one of the things that I loved about the story of Eric Liddell in the 1924 Olympics is he kind of embodied the first verse that we're looking at today. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. If you want a Bible, the people at the back will come around and give you one. But we're looking at Psalm 115. And the way that Eric lived his life and ran races, he was all for and focused in on not taking the glory and praise for himself, but pointing towards God's goodness and his greatness. And although he was the fastest in the 400 meters, he won a bronze in the 200 meters as well in those Olympics, he didn't take the glory for himself, but gave it to God. We're going to look at this psalm because actually, it's not just about glory, but it's an invite to trust God, to say, I'm not living for myself, but I'm actually living for you, God. I don't know the situation that each of you are facing, but I recognize there are at least four of you here today that your jobs are completely insecure, or you've been told in the last 10 days that you're being made redundant. It might be that I don't know about your story, but you're five or six, the fifth or sixth person that has that job insecurity. It might be that physically you're in a place where you don't know what's going on physically. It might be that everything's going well, and actually you're thinking, hey, I'm a success. This message today has something for whether you are in a place of uncertainty and insecurity, where your whole rest of your life and purpose is being brought into the limelight. And when Guy said, it's the therefore that we need to work out now, we believe this, so therefore. This message will be for you in terms of your purpose and where you're going from here, but it's also for those that everything's going well so that you don't take the glory, but you choose to trust and praise God. And as we start this series, My Story, God's Glory, my prayer and hope is that each of us will move into a place of closer relationship with God, trusting in him, and give him the glory, and not just give him the glory, but experience his glory. Psalm 115 was written, and please excuse the fact that there aren't any sermon notes on the YouVersion Bible app. We won't be using that during the summer, but we will return to it in September. It was written talking about the exodus of God's people from slavery in Egypt. So it was written then, but it was, written about then, but written in a time where the people had just left exile. They'd been taken into captivity in Babylon, and it was written by a guy probably called Ezra, written in around 458 BC. And then, and this is really cool, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, it says, after Jesus had had the Passover meal with his disciples, they sang a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. Have you ever wondered what they sang? Kumbaya. No, it wouldn't have been that. It would have been one of the Psalms, the Egyptian Halal Psalms, Psalms written about Egypt, Psalms Halal that are praising God. And it would have been from Psalm 113 to 118. How do we know this? Because Jews around the world today continue to sing those psalms as they celebrate Passover. This would have been one of the psalms that Jesus would have sung with his disciples in the upper room after or during Passover and then gone out to the Mount of Olives. Exodus and rescue, exile, return, Jesus executed and redemption. After they went to the Mount of Olives, Jesus was arrested and then the next day executed. And then as we open up God's words, as we've already said, we need to work out, well, therefore, so what? How are we going to be different? How will we respond to God's word today? We're going to unpack this psalm in these four sections. The first one, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And it might be that you know the Bible well, you know the big story of God and his people throughout the Old Testament. It might be that you don't. If there are things you don't understand, what could you do? Whoever said that, thank you very much. You could ask someone. Thank you, Joanne. If you don't get something that I say, come and ask me. Or ask someone next to you. What did he mean by that? Exodus, verses 1 to 3. Sorry, Psalm 115, verses 1 to 3, thinking about Exodus, coming out of Egypt. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. These people, the people of God, were in captivity. They were in slavery, and they could not get out by themselves. They were stuck, and they needed rescuing. And what God had done, and we see this in the early chapters of the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, we see that God sends 10 plagues, 10 things to say to the leaders in Egypt, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, well done. Let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And then after the last plague, Pharaoh said, yeah, you go. It was not the people of God that caused that to happen. It was God who made it happen. So the people of God, as they remembered God's rescue, they recognized that they didn't do anything to deserve that rescue. Not to us, Lord, not to us. It wasn't us doing it. But to your name be the glory, the thanksgiving, the praise, the adoration, because of your love and faithfulness. And if anyone questions that, verse 2, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. Our God is the boss. The Hebrew word for glory is a word called kavod. And it is used in the Old Testament to describe the honor or excellent reputation of God, or the superlative honor and praise that should be given to God by everything in the universe. And it's also used to describe the bright light that surrounds God's presence, not part of God's being, but the created brightness that surrounds God. Glory, kavod, is the weighty, holy, perfect, powerful presence of God. It's a beautiful and awe-inspiring thing. It's glorious. And sometimes we miss out when we just say, yeah, to you be the glory. We're saying, God, all of the weighty goodness, the greatness, the majesty, the praise, all of that is due to you, not to us. And they're saying that because the people of God recognize that they could not do it themselves, but they recognize that God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. He is in control, even when we may not feel it. For those who are finding life hard at present, can I just encourage you, if you are asking, God, where are you? He is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. I just want to say that God is in control. He is utterly glorious. He is utterly loving and faithful, as it says in verse 1. And in the times where you may be feeling, God, where are you? Or others may be saying to you, you're a Christian, where's God if this is happening to you? Our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. He's in control. And we'll come back in a moment to Jesus saying this. But let's move on. The people of God were rescued from Egypt. They went into the promised land, the place of promise and goodness, where the glory of God could be with the people and the people with the glory of God. And God and people could be in a blessed relationship, and the people of God turned their back on God and they went after things that were not living and things that were not God's. And we see in these next verses, verse 4 to 8, that they, like the other nations that this psalm talks about, went after idols that are made out of silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. The people of God were returning to the place of promise. And in order to return from exile, they needed to leave the culture in Babylon, which was so heavily populated with idols, things that were in the place of God. But actually, when they went back into Israel, they found that there were idols being worshipped around in that land as well. So God, through probably Ezra, writing this psalm, isn't just looking back to Egypt, but actually speaking into the here and now and saying, be careful you don't go after these idols because they are life-sapping and they are lifeless. Idols, anything that is put in the place of God, the place of worship. Some common examples might for today might not be made out of wood or metal, silver or gold, but maybe prioritizing material possessions, wealth, fame, relationships, or even social media above worshiping Jesus first and foremost. As I looked at my social media time for this last week, I felt convicted about my own quiet time with God and how one was almost more than the other, if I put it that way. And we need to be careful what we're actually prioritizing. Some things are good things. Can you remember the first time you had a £50 note in your hand? I was 12. I had one given to me for Christmas. It was worth £200 in modern day language. £50 those days went a lot further. But a £50 note, it felt special. This is the new £50 note. What I'm going to do now is silly, I know. Hello? It can't talk back to me. And it's like, in this psalm, Psalm 115, it's like it has a head and ears and eyes and nose and mouth, but it cannot see, hear, smell, or speak. Our money, if you're going after money as the first thing in your life, the main focus of your life, no, it cannot speak to you. No, it cannot listen to you. It cannot smell you. Yeah. It's just money. Bradley Wiggins, wonderful cyclist, 8 Olympic medals. It's reported in the press about a month ago that he was having to sell the medals that he won because he'd fallen on hard times. Even Olympic glory will fade. My London Marathon medal is on a wall gathering dust. What we live for, is it something that will actually last forever? And you might think, well, yeah, I'm living for Jesus. Great. I want you to take time this week, even now, to see if there are any things that, like the people from exile, return to the place of promise and blessing as they return to God's promised land. Are there things that you've got caught up in that you need to leave and lay down in order to step back into God's place of blessing and promise? Are there things in your imagination, taking your attention, your finances, your prayer life, your relationships, your emotions, your concerns, past and future? Are there areas where you need to turn things back to God? Things that have been elevated to a place where they shouldn't have been. We've gone from Exodus to exile, now to execution. Jesus. When we find out things like that, this is one of the psalms that Jesus and his disciples would have sung, it makes it even richer reading. As he gathered with his friends and had a meal, a Passover meal, he would have been saying the words, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." And he's just about to go to a garden where he'll be arrested and then put on a trial and falsely accused and then executed for crimes and sins he did not commit. And he's saying a few hours before, "I know that that's coming, but not to me be the glory, God. I'm going to empty all of the glory that I deserve because I'm God's, and I'm going to go there. And there are going to be times where people will taunt me on the cross and say, 'Where is your God?'" Verse 2. "Come down, if you're God, come down and save yourself." But because of God's love and faithfulness, because of God's perfect plan, verse 3, God doing whatever pleases him, God the Son saying these verses a few hours before he went to the cross was saying, "I'm going to do anything that pleases my Father because that will glorify him." And what pleases my Father is freeing people from the sin and the idols that they've got caught up in so that they can return to a right relationship with him. And we've got these verses. "All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." As Jesus sang this psalm, he knew that sometime later he would be entrusting his very life into his Father's hands, knowing that the job of rescue and redemption was completed. And the glorious love and power of God was revealed in that moment. People seeing God as he really is, not shouting his love and faithfulness from heaven, but showing it by spreading his arms out and saying, "I'm coming, I have come, and I'm dying for you so that I can be in right relationship with the God of highest heaven, so you can be in right relationship with the God of highest heaven. Jesus joined us in our mess, taking on our mess and our sin, so we could experience his glory and right relationship with God. And there's this call to all God's people to trust in the Lord. To those in the house of Aaron, like those in the house of Gold Hill, and all who fear him to trust in the Lord. For he is their help and shield. For those who are in a difficult place, can I just encourage you to trust in the Lord? He is your help and shield. And then the rest of the psalm is really lovely. And so often it's nice to jump to the nice bits of the Bible, because this the rest of the psalm talks about blessing. And it says, the Lord remembers us. That's a wonderful encouragement. And will bless us. He will bless his people, Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to the human race. It is not the dead who praise the Lord. It is those who go down. It's not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Whenever we open up the Bible, it demands a response, a reaction. And so often we jump to verses like, God, would you bless us? Would you bless my family? Would you cause my children to flourish? Would you bless this church? Would you bless this thing? But we miss out on the call to trust him. Notice in verse 12 and 13, the parallels with verses 9, 10, and 11. The instruction in verse 9, 10, and 11 has been, Israel, trust in the Lord. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. And verse 12 says, he will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. There is a call and an invite to trust God. If you want to be blessed by God, he invites you to trust him. And I know that that is going to be hard for some people. Because when things are difficult, it's hard to trust. When things are all going plain sailing, it's seemingly easy to say, yeah, I'm trusting God. It's when things begin to fall apart, or things go wrong, that's when we realize whether we're trusting God or not. O people of Gold Hill, trust in him. You'll discover the blessing from him. How do we do that? Well, we first of all say, God, I cannot do this alone. Not by my own strength. Not to me. I need you, God. As we do that, God will show us that he is already with us. As we say, God, I need you, the maker of heaven and earth will respond. But how do we do that practically? Well, first of all, there's a choice that we need to make and a choice that God makes. Let me start with the choice that God makes. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Habakkuk 2, verse 14. Let's read it together. The earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The glory of God is filling the earth. And God's heart and his desire is that people will come to know him in his glory, that people will come to know and be aware of his glory, his goodness, his weightiness, his heavy presence, his mighty, beautiful presence. The Hebrew word for knowledge that's used here is yoda, not Yoda from Star Wars, yoda. And it's not just knowing in your head, but it's experiencing, encountering, being intimate with. Maybe you have read the King James Version of the Bible, and it says, Adam knew Eve, and they had a baby. So-and-so knew his wife, and they had a baby. It's the same word, and it's that close encounter and awareness, not just head knowledge, but a physical closeness and awareness and encounter. And God's heart and desire is that we have that physical closeness and encounter with not just his glory, but remember what glory means, that weighty, beautiful, awe-inspiring, holy presence of God. God wants us to encounter that, not just to know it, but to know it deep inside. How can we trust him? We'll know that God's heart is for that to happen. And then our response, well, we need to make a choice. In verse 16, it says that the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to the human race. We've got a choice. We can choose to say, God, I know about you. I know that you're with me. Now show me your glory. We're in good company if we pray those things, because Moses himself in the book of Exodus in chapter 32 or 33, I can't remember which one, but look at both of them. They're both good. He says, God, are you with me? God says, yes. Are you with me? God says, yes. Moses then says, show me your glory. If you are in a place where you are questioning your purpose or what's lying before you, or pastorally, you're just like, God, what's going on? Go from head knowing God and say, God, show me your glory, your weighty, perfect presence. Let me encounter that this morning. And I believe that God will give you a fresh understanding of purpose as you trust him, as you say, I can't do this myself. I want to live for your glory. And these remaining verses, it points towards our call to praise God. Some of us will know the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The first aim of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're to bring glory to God. It's not the dead who bring glory to God, but the living. That's verse 17. Verse 18 says, it is we who extol the Lord, we who are living, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. If you have breath in your lungs, your job, your purpose is to bring glory to God in the best way you can. To praise him with everything that you can. And we better get used to it before we die, because after we die, we'll be doing it forever. And it might be that you think, oh, I don't like glorifying God now. Can I encourage you that if that is your attitude, you need to get right with Jesus and say, I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you, God. Can I encourage us to pray? It might be this morning that you recognize that you are like the people in Egypt, trapped in bondage or slavery or in a situation that you don't want to be in. And you want to leave, and you have to leave that place of bondage. Maybe you are like the people surrounded by idols that are life-sapping and lifeless. You're not just needing to leave Egypt, but you're needing to leave exile, being surrounded by idols. And you need to return. Whether you are being rescued from Egypt or returning from exile, come to Jesus. Not in your own strength or because you have done anything to deserve it, but because of his love and faithfulness. And as you come to him, he invites you to trust him. He invites me to trust him. And if you find yourself in that pastoral situation where you don't know what's ahead, may God give you the strength to trust him. If you're questioning your purpose, may he give you the boldness to praise him and to be a glorifier of God, a revealer of his goodness. And if you are seeking after blessing, can I encourage you to trust him first? Because stepping forwards to trust him is the first step towards that blessing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your words. Words written about and written in written thousands upon thousands of years ago, sung and prayed by Jesus, embodied by him, lived out and brought about by him. And here on the 21st of July 24, we read it by your Spirit, we respond to it, and we give you thanks. For those who have need of rescue or return, can I encourage you to pray these words? Jesus, I need your rescue. Jesus, I need to leave the things I've been going after. And I bring them to you as I meet you at the cross. I thank you, Jesus, that when you died to rescue me and to bring me into life. I pray, Jesus, that I will know you. Not just about you, but I will know you and will live my life with you as King. Give me your Holy Spirit for the first time or afresh. Amen. And for those who just need an encounter with God's holy glory, his weighty glory, can I just pray now as the band leads us and as we respond? God, we no longer want a light touch, a pat on our head as a blessing. We no longer want that Sunday momentary uplift. We want to see your glory and know your glory and know you intimately and experience and encounter the weighty, heavy presence, perfect power and peace and joy and love of you. Show us your glory, God. Meet with your people in your glory. Amen.